Thank you, Brother Gary. Appreciate that prayer. We've been on a journey on a subject, and I hope to close that journey this morning. Lord, be our helper. And yet, one way, it won't take me 5 minutes to tell everything I know about it, and another way, it'll never be told. But we began in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in the 23rd verse, when it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y, the complete person. "And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the makeup of man, body, soul, and spirit. We began by explaining how all three of those died in trespasses and in sin when it was that Adam transgressed God's law. We're always careful to point out that that is not a spiritual death as some people look upon it. That being, we're not talking about the Holy Ghost coming under that. We're talking about the natural spirit of man, the carnal spirit of man, when we say all three. We then tried to talk how here in time that there is an inward man created, an inward man consisting of the soul that we presently have, but the soul being circumcised, as it were, that is severed from everything else except the soul, mainly that natural spirit, purified, washed, made holy in the blood of the Lamb, individually. We call that regeneration. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the divine nature of God, Christ himself, as it were, with that purified soul, thereby creating a inward man, a spiritual man within us. And we talked about how once that is done, that there is a warfare immediately between that is spiritual, that inward man, and that is still carnal. And we refer to it a lot of times as the flesh, but we're not talking about skin. We're talking about the spirit, the carnal, the natural spirit of man that still dwells in the flesh and in the carnality of the flesh. We then tried to talk a little bit about the benefits of having this inward man within us. And as we did so, we didn't even mention the fruits of the Spirit when we talked about that. But rather, we dwelt more upon what that gives us, the inward man, gives us the ability to do, which is to hear, believe, and follow after righteousness, and the necessity of feeding it with spiritual things. So this morning, the only part that that's not true, there's other parts, but the main part that we haven't addressed yet is what happens to this inward man upon the death of this body. To do so, we would like to take our main text out of the 8th chapter of Romans, and I'll read the 18th verse just to set up everything, but it's really the 19th, 20th, and the 21st verse where we want to devote our thoughts this morning. The Lord be our helper. So 8 and 18 says this, uses a good old country term, "For I reckon." I reckon. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is something that's coming. The glory which not is revealed, but which shall be revealed in us. And now to the essence of what we want to talk about. 19th verse. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from..." from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we'll try to take this verse by verse, and we do ask an interest in your prayers. Paul begins by telling us about a creature. Now, it's interesting what people will do. Learned man of theology will do with that word. One of the most ridiculous things that I've heard about it, I just read Friday. Maybe it was Saturday morning, but I think it was Friday. And it was from a man, he's not Primitive Baptist, but from a man I have a lot of respect for his knowledge of the book of Romans. But this is just crazy. First of all, what he says is the word creature is not the right word for it to be, the Greek word to be translated to. When somebody says that, just watch out. Watch out. When somebody has to do that, you can tell they're getting ready to go off the deep end somewhere. It's the height of self-importance to think that we would know better than the great work that we have in the King James Version of the Bible. But anyway, be that like it is, he says it should be creation, not creature. And therefore, he begins to talk. Okay, these things are talking in my ear for some reason, and I've heard them about three times, and that's three times too many. So I'm going to pull them off, and they won't bother me, and I won't bother them anymore. Sorry about that. So if you have anything you're going to agree with me with, you might have to say it out a little bit louder. But he would say it's talking about the creation, talking about the earth, talking about the trees, talking about nature, talking about things like that. Do you see anything wrong with that? We get in the 20th, which we're getting ahead of ourselves, but we get in the 20th, and it says not willingly. Whatever this creature is, it must have a will. Because it says it's not willingly. Well, the creation doesn't have a will. I wonder what he's going to make that word be. It's just ridiculous. But that's how far it can go with smart man, a great man of insight and intellect and so forth. But how easily they can get taken aside. And for that matter, we can too, and we need to be careful of that. The creature. When we run into things and we don't know what the words mean, the very best advice that we can give and follow is to, as much as possible, try to find where the Bible explains what that's talking about. That's a whole lot better than man's definitions of things. So, what is the creature in Scripture? Well, to think of that, we can go over to Hebrews. Well, no. Let's go to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. The 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians. Where it says, therefore, if any man... Any man, so this creature is man. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So which comes first? Being in Christ or being a new creature? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Being in Christ comes first. The order of things is, so who's the creature? All those that are in Christ are the creature. Now, how do we get to be in Christ? Well, Ephesians tells us that we're chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not only that, it tells us that we were predestinated unto adoption. We can go further in that, and it says that we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated. So this being in Christ begins even before the world begins. But you know what it doesn't begin before the world begins? Is regeneration. You don't find any scripture at all that would signify that regeneration is something that happened before the world began. Looking at the word regeneration, does that not tell us there must be generation before there's regeneration? And there must be. So therefore, regeneration is something that happens in this life by its very definition. It's not something that happened before the world began. Although, a lot of things did happen before the world began concerning us. But one thing that did not, my friends, is we were not made children of God before the world began. That idea of eternal children, my friends, leads to a very serious heresy called two-seatism. And we don't ever want to be accused or get into that lane of thought, my friends. It will lead us astray. But what does happen in time is being born again. Well, the other thing that people would say, and I used to think this when I was younger, used to think a lot of things when I was younger, but used to think of this when I was younger, that it was talking about Adam. Well, there's another problem with that. Because again, in the next verse we're going to get to, it says, not willingly. If that's talking about Adam, my friends, then that simply means that Adam was innocent in the fall. If he was not willingly, my friends, then that means he had to do that. Well, guess who gets the blame for that? That leads to God being the one who predestinated Adam to sin, which again is rank heresy. What does Scripture have to say about it? Well, Timothy tells us that Eve was deceived in the fall, but not Adam. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Eve, on the other hand, was deceived, but Adam was not. So that means that Adam, with his eyes full wide open, understanding what he was doing, chose to eat and break God's law, which was not only the offense of the law, it was the offense of God. Not only did it offend against the law, it offended God. It makes Adam, in the offense, my friends, to be a rebel against God. That can't be what it's talking about. Whatever it's talking about, my friends, it has to be not willingly. Now it's man, but it's not willingly. Let's go back to the 19th verse again of the 8th chapter. For the earnest expectation. Remember what I said, it's best to have Bible definitions for words? What's that the definition of? Earnest expectation. That's a perfect definition of hope. Hope is the earnest expectation. So it would be just as well, it doesn't say this, but be just as well to say, for the hope of the creature. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Well, we still don't exactly have a handle, biblically, yet, as to what the creature is. Now let's turn to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. And here in the 19th verse, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Well, now wait a minute. I thought it was of the creature. Hebrews says it's of the soul. It's the same man writing both things, Paul. I guess he got confused one place and corrected it someplace else. You think that? No, don't think that. You know what I think? I think the creature and the soul is talking about the same thing. Therefore, we understand what the creature is, my friend. It's the inward man. It's the soul. It's not the soul before regeneration, because it is in sin, just like the body and like the spirit of man. It's dead in trespasses and in sin. But something happens, my friends. God, at His own time and His own choosing, my friend, quickens it, makes it alive, speaks to it, regenerates it. And when that happens, my friend, there's a washing in regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus tells us. And what is washed is the soul. We've said that 100 times, I imagine, my time. Probably 200 times in my time. Probably 500 times in my time been with you. 17 years, I can probably, at least more than a few, you have that, wouldn't you? What's washed? The soul, right? The inward man. Now that's the creature. So, for the earnest expectation, the hope of the soul, the hope of the creature, waiteth. Now, I have studied this umpteen years, and I just learned something yesterday morning. I had to think about when it was. I woke up at 3 a.m. yesterday morning, couldn't go to sleep, got up and studied till about 6 a.m., and this is when I learned this. I told Sharon Ash, I said, how long were you up? I said, 3 hours. She says, I'm sorry. I said, I'm not. I had a wonderful study. But here's what I found out. I didn't know this until yesterday morning, pretty early. The word manifestation, I counted it this morning just to see how many times. I think I counted 51 times that the word manifestation is used in some form in the New Testament. But of those times, over 50 times, this is the only place that it has this definition. Now we're going to run into that again with another word if we get there. And that's unique. When you run into that, we need to take notice of that. When a word is used multiple times in the scripture, but it only has this unique definition one time, we need to pay attention to it. And on top of that, just a couple of verses next, there'll be another word, and same identical thing. It's only used one time with this definition. Normally, you would think about manifestation as something being made open to the sight, made visible, made clear. That's how it's normally used. That's not what it means here. What it means here is to reveal. What it means here, and I love this, means to uncover. What it means here, my friends, is to uncover. Veil. So, the earnest expectation, the soul is waiting. Remember the 18th verse? Yet to be revealed? There's the word, revealed. It's waiting for something to be uncovered, for something to be unveiled. And what is it? The sons of God. Now hang on to that. We hope to tie that back into this in just a little bit. But here in this life, we find, and all of us experience this, we find from time to time our soul becomes troubled. Although we've read to you in weeks past, that the inward man cannot sin, does not sin, for its seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That's what John has to say about 1 John. But he dwells, my friends, he dwells in this body that still has sin dwelling within it. So that means that wherever this body goes, that inward man must go with it. I kind of wish it was the other way around, to be honest with you. I kind of wish that, you know, what was being dragged along would be sin. But my friends, the fact is, wherever the body goes, The inward man has no choice except to be there with the body. Let's hear what David has to say about this in the 42nd Psalm. He says it more than once, but I'll read it to you once. 42:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I heard something recently that I didn't believe when I heard it. I don't believe it now. And that is, without exception, that hope always talks about heaven. Well, that's not right. It was said, but saying it doesn't make it right. And that's not true. Listen to what this says. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Is that not experiential towards you and me? It is with me. People would call it moody, and I guess I'll accept that. But the point is, my friend, sometimes I just get cast down in my inward side. I just feel tired of dealing with stuff. Of dealing with this old world and dealing with the problems and troubles, some of which I make of my own. I get so tired of it. Evidently, David did too. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquietest in me? Here's the answer. Hope thou in God. That's right here and right now, my friends. He's not talking about over in heaven. He's talking about right here, right now. The answer, the key to how to address a soul that is cast down is to hope thou in God, my friends. Oh, what a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thing. Let's go to Corinthians again, the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We know that there's coming a time when all that is wrong with us and about us will be dissolved and be no more. Amen. We know that in the resurrection of these bodies, my friends, no longer will we have that warfare. We know, and there'll be people living, my friends, alive when the Lord comes back. We know that. But here's the key to what I want to try to talk about after 30 minutes into it, is this. The inward man does not have to wait till the resurrection for that to be true. What was it that I wanted to talk about? Is what happens to the inward man upon death. 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians tells us, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle. What's he talking about? The body. That's the earthly house of this tabernacle. The body. Were dissolved. And it will be. Some think that just happens about death, but I think it starts happening pretty quick after birth. Little by little. Little by little. What you'll typically see, as I've mentioned before, as people get older, they'll get stooping more towards the earth. That's the process showing of being dissolved. Our eyes are not as bright. Our hearing is not as good. Our mental faculties are not as sharp. What we were able to do as we're young, we can't do anymore. We can't jump as high, run as fast, or recover as fast as we used to. Things that used to take just hours sometimes can take weeks to recover from now. Getting in a car and driving 500 miles didn't be a thing. But I tell you right now, it takes me a couple of days to get over that. It takes longer for me to get out of the car than it does to get in the car. When we stop and get gas, Sharon and I'll look at each other and we'll say, okay, get ready. And we both take a while to get out of the car, and there's some moaning and groaning going on. Now, most of you probably haven't got there, but if you live long enough, you will. Isn't that right, Brother John?
That's right.
That's right. That's right. That's right. All that is a fulfillment of this text. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, if that was all the text was, there wouldn't be much encouragement in that text. But listen what it says. We have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Where is it? Where is it right now? It's in the heavens. And it's eternal. And right now, it's in the heavens. Okay? Second verse. For in this we groan, and then we're going to hear that word earnestly again. Earnestly desiring. There's hope. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And let me ask you something. When the resurrection comes, where does our house come from? Doesn't come from heaven, my friends. Comes from the earth. It's the body that was sown in corruption, that will be raised incorruptible. That was sown in dishonor, that will be raised in glory. It's this earthen tabernacle, my friends, which will be changed, glorified, and body, soul, and spirit, finally, perfect unity and perfect praise, my friends. This can't be talking about that. This isn't talking about the resurrection, my friends. I believe it's talking about death. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Let me tell you about the inward man. It's made to be inward. It's not made to be an outward man. It's made to be inward, my friends. So what happens upon death? Well, we have a few examples. We'll take one. We can go to the 35th chapter of Genesis, I believe it is, where Rachel had her last child named Benjamin. And as she was delivering that child, she died in childbearing. And you know how that is described in the Bible? In the departing of her soul. That's what death is the departure of the inward man from the earthen tabernacle. Now, don't you think, here in this life, that there... I got to not let this go all over. But there are times, yesterday for me, in hearing Brother Philip, I preached so ably and fed my soul that it felt like I was uplifted. It felt like I was soaring. My soul was identified with the gospel of its salvation once again. And I fed it. But guess what? It was limited to this body. I didn't escape this body. As soon as we said amen, guess where I was? Right back in this body. I never left it. And I'm thankful we can do that. I'm thankful that we can have times of rejoicing where that inward man is just like pressing against the flesh to be loosed from it. To be freed from it. One day it will be, my friend. And upon death. One of the things I've experienced since I've been with you all is some deaths along the way. And one of the particular ones I remember with such clarity is Leland's. And there in the nursing home, as his family was gathered about, and I was there with them, Leland had a pacemaker. And after he died, his heart beat for a few beats after that. Not long. Those things don't just cut off immediately. His heart's beating. Said, no, he's gone. I think it was Mary Ann says, it's his pacemaker. My friend, we don't see this with a natural eye. I was that far away from my dad's face when he passed. We don't see that with a natural eye. But my friends, I want you to know that with every one of God's children, when they die, that inward man is manifested. It's uncovered. It's unveiled. You know what has been veiled in? This flesh. But upon death, it leaves the body. And when it does, my friends, it's a victorious, this other word that I guess I'll get to right now, that has only one time that it means this, is delivered. I didn't count how many times delivered was in. I could have gone online and looked, but I didn't. It was multiple pages in my Strong's Concordance where the word deliver, deliverance, delivereth. It has to be 200 or 300 times in Scripture. Of all of that, there's only one time that it means liberated. As a slave is liberated. You see the beauty of that? My friends, upon death of our loved ones, we look on it with such sorrow, and I do too. I feel the sting of it. I still feel the sting of it. I can think about Sister Sue's Bobby, my friends, and I almost go to tears immediately. Or Sister Emily's dad, my brother Mike. It doesn't take much. Just a little push and I'm there. But I want you to know, my friends, that they're not feeling the sting of death. We're feeling the sting of death. They, regardless of the circumstances, it might be a violent death. It might be where, I won't say names, but how some people just are almost bones and skin weighing 80 pounds or whatever. It might be in the height of their health and their life is, regardless of what it is. My friends, it's deliverance. It's being at liberty. It's being set free. So what happens to it? Well, what we just read to you in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it's clothed upon. And of being clothed upon, it's not found naked. It's not found outward. It's not meant to be outward. It's meant to be inward. And guess what? When the resurrection comes, it will go again into this body and will be inward for eternity, my friends. So what happens upon death? Well, it's clothed upon. With what? Which our house, which is from heaven. What is that? Here's what I think it is. I think upon death, my friends, that inward man is... We've had little infants on our mind for some reason. What do they do with an infant as soon as they're getting ready to take it and put it in its incubator or wherever it goes back into a warming or whatever? That's right. They bundle it. They swallow it. I never say that right. Sharon tries to correct me. I don't mean they chew it up, okay? But they bind it up. You know how tight that is? You know, the only part that's sticking out is like this right here. And everything else is, I don't see how they... I'll tell you, one person wouldn't stand it for right now, Sharon. She, as claustrophobic as she is, she'd kick everything in the world away. But when you're an infant, it makes you feel like you're in the womb. You're bundled. You're warm. You know, we never really get tired of that feeling. Oftentimes, it happened, well, I don't, if she minds me telling it, she's not here to correct me, so I'm going to tell it. I saw Sister Catherine for the first time face to face a couple of days ago, maybe yesterday, I don't remember, a couple of days ago. And she had just, it was an evening, and she had just gotten cleaned up and everything, and I had to take something. Oh, I know, I was telling them we were going to the hospital, that's what it was, telling them we were going to the emergency room. And I went over and knocked on the door, wanted Seth to know that. And Seth answered it, and Catherine were right there. And I'm telling you, she looked beautiful. She had a wondrous smile. You know, I was thinking she might be dead. She had a wondrous smile on her face. Big old grin. And she reached to hug me. And I said, Catherine, I don't want to. She says, Brother Sonny, I need a hug. So I hugged her. There's times, isn't there? There's times when you just need a hug. It seems to make things go better, feel better. Well, I tell you, I think upon death, my friends, that inward man will receive a hug. It will be robed in the righteousness and love of God when it comes out of that body. And I've always wondered how the inward man knows where heaven is. It knows, my friends. A part of it has come from heaven, that spirit. And it's robed with our at house, that robe of righteousness, which is from heaven. You won't need GPS, my friends. You'll go right to where God has a place, listen, reserved for you, which is kept. And you're kept for it. So, 15 minutes, let's wrap this up. For the earnest expectation, the hope of the creature, of the soul, waiteth for the revealing, for the uncovering, for the unveiling. Because right now it's veiled in flesh. And my friends, it gets cast down being in this flesh. Because when this body sins, my friends, I believe it mourns. I believe it does. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Now, what do you think that means? Do you think that inward man had a choice of whether it go in that body or not? No. The inward man, once it finds itself in a purified state, ready for heaven, nothing else has to be done to it, my friend. It's heaven born and heaven ready. But it's housed in this flesh, not willingly, not because it decided to. Does it have a will? Oh, it certainly does have a will, my friends. It communicates through the mind, through the conscience. Won't have time to go through that. But before regeneration, it's an evil conscience. And that evil conscience is purged, my friends, in the work of regeneration and made holy. And it communicates with the mind. How? Per the conscience. Bible talks about that still, small voice. Do you know we can act in such a way in this life to where that conscience is seared over? And when it's seared over, it's still there, but it's not communicating anymore because it's seared over. It's scarred over, as it were. My friends, we've talked about it before. This is one of the benefits of having this inward man. The Spirit guides you into all truth. Remember us talking about that? It's our guide. It's the thing that leads us here and there. Certainly it has a will. But concerning where it dwells, my friends, it didn't have a say. It was passive. But the word vanity here means depravity. It finds itself in a depraved body. And like I said before, I think there's times in life when it's just rejoicing and like pressing against the bars of wanting to get out, my friends, but it can't. I wish we have eyes to see what's going on when we see somebody die. We see the weakness of the body, the weakness of the flesh. We see sometimes the struggling of the breathing and so forth. I remember my mother so far going, it's panting almost for air, struggling. But I tell you, there's something else going on that we can't see with the natural eye. And that's that inward man just pushing and pushing and pushing to be revealed and to be delivered. And when death comes, that's exactly what happens. And it exits, it departs the body immediately enshrouded with God's love and righteousness. For the creature was made subject, that soul made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. 21, but the creature itself. Oh, I love the word that itself. The creature itself. He ain't talking about the body. The creature itself. This is preserved, my friends, for the creature. For the inward man. He's talking about at death. For the creature itself also shall be delivered, set at liberty. As a slave is set free, my friends. This inward man is set free from the bondage of this body. To soar. Verse 21 says we're delivered from something. And we're delivered unto something. Look at both of them. Hope can do that. We're delivered from the bondage. That word bondage actually means slavery. From the bondage of corruption. The inward man knows that. The inward man understands that while it might press against the bars of this flesh to be loosed, a day is coming, and it understands that. It's going to be loosed. It's going to be turned free. Into unrestrained freedom. That's what the glorious liberty means. No restraints on it. I'll close with an example. That the first time I heard this was Elder Charles Sandage preaching so ably upon, not this particular text, but upon the subject. And he used an example, and he said any example in nature, of course, is flawed. It's not a perfect example. But he says, let's take the example of a caterpillar. A lot of times you don't even notice them. They can be on the ground, you're not even watching for them and notice them. They really don't have any beauty much to behold, maybe some colors, but it's like chained to the earth. It can only go where it can crawl. And its head is continually bowed down. Didn't say this. You know what another way of earnest expectation shows itself? It's like an animal of some type straining its neck to look. Where's Weston? Yeah. Yesterday, Weston, I played the trick, the old trick on him. You know how a turkey peeps over a log? Y'all remember that? Some of you look like, what in the world is he talking about? Well, in my day, the way that was taught to me by not only my dad, but for four of my uncles, they'd say, Sonny, You know how a turkey peeps over along? And then they grab right around here, and they pull up hard. And when they pull up, guess what happens? I can't help it. Your neck goes up. That's the concept of earnest expectation, is an uplifted head with a strained neck looking, looking, looking. What's it looking for? That day of deliverance. When it shall see its God, my friends, as he is. But this worm is caterpillar. It doesn't have a strained neck. It doesn't peep over anything. It has its head in the dust, its nose in the ground, and it's crawling along. But by and by, something happens to him. We did this in school one day. Maybe the only thing I learned in fifth grade. Teacher told us all to bring if y'all don't do this, do it. It's great learning tool. Bring all of us to bring an empty shoebox. Then we went outside and got some sticks, some grass. We put inside that, this is in California. And it was the time of particular caterpillars, at a particular time when they're getting ready to do this. And each of us got one caterpillar and put in that box, brought it back inside. And she put something over it, stapled it around it, poked little holes in it. And he says, we didn't know what we were going to do. He says, just watch the caterpillar. So every morning we come in, the first thing we all do, had our name on it, we go look at it. Nothing happened. What are we doing? And then one of them, wasn't mine, but one of them immediately, what is it doing? And it's up on a branch. It's beginning to work. And before long, it's in a cocoon. And there's no movement at all. It looks like it's dead. It's in that cocoon. I can't say that word. Wrapped around. But guess what happens by and by? Start seeing some movement. Now, this isn't the resurrection, because resurrection is going to be like that. But just the concept. And what comes out, my friends, didn't look like a thing that went inside. That's right. That's right, Ellie. It's a butterfly. And guess what the nature of that butterfly is? It's no longer the nature of it to crawl around on the earth, my friends. The nature of it is to fly. And to soar. My friends, do you see what happens upon death? That inward man, spending its existence chained in this earthen body, is loosed. Flying, soaring, to be with God, waiting. It doth, John, 1 John, 3rd chapter, 1 John. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. As glorious as that subject that I've tried to preach on, my friends, there's one that tops it. And that is when the resurrection does happen. And that disembodied spirit and soul once again enters into its place, my friend. But it's not housed in an earthen vessel anymore. It's not housed in depravity anymore. It's housed in a glorified body, a pure body, a holy body, a sanctified body. And finally there, body, soul, and spirit will worship our Lord perfectly. May God bless you is our prayer. Somebody got to put them in there. No, remind me of those, okay? Someone has a song, we'll sing a selection.
130.
Publish an open door for reception of members. There'd be one more here that has a desire to join Bethel Church. The opportunity is yours as we stand and sing. And after the first verse or so, we'll take the right hand of fellowship one with another. 130.